while ago. I stuck them back in the pulpit. And this morning when I was going through some things, I found them. I forgot they were back there. So if you're missing a dark pair, black pair of glasses, they're sitting up here. I should have announced it this morning, and I did not. We'll leave them out where I can see them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be back tonight in verse 7. We'll begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. If you'll stand with me, we'll read from verse 7 to verse 15. That'll be our text that we'll preach through tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. Father, we thank you for the reading of your scriptures. And now tonight we come, and as Paul, we've mentioned several times that we know he's defending himself against false teachers and trying to help the church at Corinth, but it's for our help as well, that we would find encouragement and we would find a challenge in this passage, and we would have the same spirit, the same attitude that the great apostle Paul had when he ministered here on this earth. And may we catch a little bit of that tonight as we look at this particular passage in this section. In Jesus' name I pray and with thanksgiving. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's an old saying, and there's a couple of them actually. One of them says, you can't judge a book by its cover. I've bought books, purchased books, based upon the title that was on the cover. And some of them were really good books. And I've bought other books based solely on the cover, on what the title said. It was terrible. I bought one once. I read two chapters. I really liked the title. And I bought it, and I read two chapters, and I threw it right in the trash can. That thing just annoyed me. But that's what it was. So you can't always judge a book by its cover. And then somebody said, and I have no idea who said this, you can't judge the value of something by the packaging it comes in, which is certainly true for Christians. You know that? That's kind of what Paul is talking about right here. You can't judge the value of something by the packaging that it comes in. Now, we're the packaging, and we're going to see what Paul's talking about here in just a moment. And so, let me turn over to Matthew chapter 13. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but you can. I'm only going to read two verses, and then I'm going to come back here. But it's kind of like, well, let me read the verses. In verse 44 of Matthew 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Or it's like a treasure that's buried in the dirt. Or, if you go down to verse 46, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, a precious pearl is hidden in an ugly oyster, which is amazing to me how that happens to begin with. The human container does not reflect the value that's in us as believers or the value of the gospel treasure that it holds. You following Paul's thinking here? There is quite a contrast. Look at verse 6 back in 2 Corinthians 4. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's quite a contrast between the glory of God in Jesus Christ and the feeble, imperfect, homely containers in which it is carried in earthen vessels. That's what Paul's talking about. Paul's personal presence, look at chapter 10 and verse 10. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Now, Paul's presence was not impressive. Which, his false accusers, that was another thing that they were using against him. According to them, Paul lacked good looks, and he lacked charm, and he lacked speaking skills. You know what he was? He was your basic, unimpressive, common, run-of-the-mill man. That's what he was. Now, you know what I am? Same thing. But you know what you are? You're the same thing. Now, I'm going to fast forward a little bit and say this. Did God use Paul? Then why can't he use us? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter, it's only two pages, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. Of his own self, Paul said this, I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. And then jump ahead a little bit more to 1 Timothy. He wrote to Timothy, and he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, and because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, Paul didn't have a high, he didn't lift himself up high. But instead of looking down on the fact that the false prophets were accusing Paul of these things, that he was weak and imperfect, you know what Paul did? Paul embraced them. You know what his thinking was this? When I am weak, God is strong. That was his thinking. Paul taught that the priceless truth of the gospel was held in a humble container. That's the treasure in earthen vessels. His weaknesses, far from being reasons to reject him, were among his most convincing apostolic credentials that he had. They could say, look at this guy. Yeah, look what he's done for the Lord. Look at him like that. To express that, he used an analogy of precious treasure, the gospel, that's kept in a clay pot or earthen vessels. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure. So the contrast from verse 6 to verse 7. But we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ, in earthen vessels, in us, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I mean, that's something. Now, like all preachers and all believers, Paul's imperfection stood out in stark contrast against the shining glory of the gospel. That's true for all of us. But if God could not use imperfect people, let's say for whatever reason, God says, yeah, I just can't use imperfect people, there'd be nobody in the ministry because there's nobody that's perfect. None of us. And since there are no sinless people, God has to choose ministers and everybody that he chooses from a fallen, meek, imperfect human race. There's no other option. There's no other place. As you read the Bible, and I assume you read the Bible, you find the great heroes of the faith were far from perfect. Remember Abraham? Abraham told his wife to lie twice. Tell them you're my sister. Moses had a fiery temper. He smote the rock, and evidently, by his own admission, was not the best of speakers. David was an adulterer, a murderer, and several other problems. Elijah ran from Jezebel. Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips. Peter denied the Lord three times. John, you know John the Beloved? He wanted to call fire from heaven to incinerate a whole Samaritan village because they rejected Jesus. They all were far from perfect. You know what Paul is? Paul is just another in a long list of clay pots that God has used successfully. The genuineness of his apostleship, in spite of his humanity, is evident not from his human abilities or skills or achievements, but from his spiritual character. That's what Paul had. Now, the passage that we read gives seven spiritual characteristics that marked Paul as a very useful clay pot. If you're going to be used of God, I would advise that these become part of your spiritual character. If I'm going to be used of God, I would advise myself the same thing, that they become part of my spiritual character. The first one, as we contrast in verse 7, where the first word says, but. The first one is going to be humble, by the way. The word but introduces a contrast to verse 6. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The priceless divine treasure, Jesus, who dwells in us through his Spirit, is contained in a human container. That's what it's contained in, or our tabernacle. A humbling perspective every person and every believer must have. Paul's humble view of himself was at the very heart of what made him so usable to God in the first place. The treasure that we have in view is the glorious gospel message that the eternal God came into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, and that he died on the cross, and that he rose again to provide forgiveness of sins and eternal life for everybody who believes. That's a treasure, if there ever was a treasure. The treasure is of unmeasurable worth. How can you put a measuring stick on the gospel? The gospel message reveals the most profound truths of the world that the world has ever known, which produce the most powerful effects that there can possibly be. Mike sang that song, "He Touched Me," this morning. Isn't it amazing that when God touches you, what happens in your life? It's just an amazing thing. Through the gospel, people are freed from the penalty of sin. They are freed from the power of sin. They are freed from eternal death. They are released from condemnation. Paul said, "No condemnation now I face." They are transformed into the image of Christ, and they are given eternal joy and peace and satisfaction. That is a treasure. And that treasure is in earthen vessels. The priceless gospel treasure is contained in simple, common, earthen vessels like you and I. The priceless gospel. Now think about the analogy of vessels. A vessel, as far as Paul's talking here, it's like baked clay. You ever make anything out of clay and put it in the oven, your kids, and, you know, they try to make a bowl, or I don't know what they try to make, but we did that when we were kids. We go down to the creek, and There was a place in the creek that we swam in, the birds would make nests in there, but you could go in there and there was all kinds of clay in there. So we'd come home and we'd destroy our mother's kitchen with it. And she was always patient as a snail, never said anything. But we'd make stuff, and then she'd put it in the oven for us, and it never worked out real good. But anyway, we gave it a whirl. But we used to do that all the time, and the birds weren't real happy with us either, I might add that anyway. But it's like baked clay, or we're like common pots, cheap, inexpensive, breakable, easily replaceable, and pretty much no value. Sometimes people would use them to hide valuable things in, like gold or silver or jewelry. Often they were buried in the ground. That might be what it means when it says in Matthew 13:44, they found the treasure in the ground. They were also used to store valuable documents in because they could preserve things, like they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in these clay pots. But earthen vessels were most often used for everyday purposes. Are you getting the analogy here? Their only worth came from what was in them. The clay pot itself really had very little value. But what was in them was priceless. Now, in case you're not getting the analogy, I'll spell it out for you. This isn't much to brag about. But what's inside of it is the Spirit of the living God is priceless. That is Paul's analogy here. And like an earthen vessel that is used for everyday purposes, you and I ought to be being used every day for the glory of God. As we share the gospel, as we try to win sinners to Christ, their only worth came from what was in them or the service they performed. And that ought to be true of us. The analogy is obvious. Like a cheap, fragile, ordinary clay pot used to hide valuable treasures, Paul carried the priceless treasure of the glorious new covenant gospel with him everywhere he went. And so do I. And so do you, if you're saved. Now, God delights in using humble, common people, those who are overlooked by society. He places in such clay pots the invaluable gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world, to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And that's the purpose. By using common clay pots, God gets the glory, not you and I. Look at the end of verse 7. That we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. All glory to God. 1 Corinthians 1:31 adds that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, a prerequisite for spiritual usefulness is to be humble. To see oneself of what one really is, a clay pot, a clay vessel, and acknowledge that all the glory for our accomplishments belongs to God who has placed the treasure within us. That's Paul's analogy. God's glory and strength is best manifest in our weaknesses, to which Paul mentioned in chapter 12 and verse 10. And we'll get there. When the Lord chose men that he would give the gospel to the world by, did you ever notice who he chose? He skipped over the learned scholars of Alexandria, and at that time the great philosophers of Athens, and the great orators of Rome, and the self-righteous spiritual leaders in Israel, if you want to call them that. He passed them all over in favor of fishermen, at least four. God looks very favorable on fishermen. Something to that. Here's the other end. He picked a tax collector. Some of you would have never dreamed to pick a tax collector. Matthew was a tax collector, right? You know what he chose? He chose 12 ordinary men. People like me, people like you, to get his work done. Even the educated people who he chose. Luke was a doctor. Paul was a rabbi scholar. You know what they were, though? They were humble. To those common earthen vessels, God has entrusted the priceless treasure of the gospel. So he says in verse number 7, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The power really is not us. The power is the message of the gospel that is within us. Paul was used of God because he was humble. God can use us because we're humble, if we're humble. We have to see ourselves, though, for what we really are. Just an earthen vessel. Just a clay pot. The second thing, I don't have the best word for this, I don't think, but verse 8 and 9. But I do think this was Paul's attitude. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now, he mentions four things there. The word I have is invincible. Now, I'm not saying you can go stand out in the middle of the highway out here and a car will hit you and nothing's going to happen. Okay, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you can jump off a cliff and say, there, I guess I'm invincible, so nothing's going to happen. I'm not saying that. So maybe there's a better word. But I think Paul had the attitude of that he was invincible. Let me explain what I mean. Paul's humility and his weakness never crippled him or never destroyed him, but it strengthened him, and he knew it. He was beat up as a clay pot. You go back to chapter 1 and verse 5, you find that out. Paul knew hardship. Skip ahead to chapter 6 and verse 4 and 5. This might be actually in 1 Corinthians. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, and by love unfeigned. Paul knew hunger, he knew thirst, he knew poor clothing, and despite all of that, despite all of those things, Paul had a confidence about him. Maybe that's a better word than invincibility. He knew God could work through him. His enemies knew he didn't have the power in himself. So it must have been from God. They looked at Paul and says his speech is contemptible, his bodily form isn't very impressive. And he gave four contrasts that tell us of his inabilities to not cripple his ability as a minister. And I'm going to say something. You cannot allow whatever inabilities you think that you have to cripple you from serving the Lord. It's an excuse. It is not a reason. And it's not a very good excuse. So notice what he said in verse 8. We are troubled on every side, but not distressed. Do you realize Paul was under constant pressure, but he wasn't distressed? The pressure he faced could not stop him. The pressure he faced could not slow him down because he had an attitude that he was invincible. Then it says in the same verse, perplexed, but not in despair. Paul was at a loss. But can I tell you something? He wasn't at a total loss. He didn't lose everything. He was at the brink of defeat, but he wasn't defeated. That was his attitude. Yeah, I'm right at the brink of defeat, but bless God, they haven't defeated me yet. That was his attitude. What did he say in verse 9? Persecuted, but not forsaken. Paul was hunted by his enemies, but he knew he wasn't forsaken. He knew he wasn't deserted. He knew that God had not abandoned him. The Lord didn't leave him to face his problems alone. Paul knew that. So he said, yeah, I'm cast down, but I'm not destroyed. Now, that's the fourth thing he said. Cast down is like thrown down. So Paul says, but I'm not destroyed. I'm not ruined. I'm not even killed. Now, in boxing terms, he'd say something like this. Yeah, they knocked me down, all right, but they didn't knock me out, and I got back up. Paul triumphed not by escaping adversity, but by successfully enduring it. He did not use that as an excuse or a reason why he couldn't serve the Lord. No one could take that onslaught in their own strength and still have joy and peace and still do the work of the ministry. Paul found his power in God, not in himself. The power of God made Paul fearless. Nothing his enemies could do would destroy him. That must have really upset them, you know that? They said, we've done this to him, and we've done this to him, and we've done this to him. And the next thing you know, he turns around and goes and plants and starts another church. We just can't slow this guy down. Even if they killed him, all that would do is get him to heaven quicker. He mentioned that. God's sustaining power enabled this otherwise weak man to triumph over his difficulties and enemies. So listen, there's no excuses. You're to be humble. With God's power, you see yourself as invincible or maybe confident. Not arrogant, but confident. Thirdly, in verses 10 and 11, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The third thing is this, sacrificial. Verse 10 summarizes and interprets the paradoxes of verses 8 and 9. It said always in verse 10. Paul's pressures and persecutions, they were relentless. Suffering was a way of life for Paul. Suffering isn't a way of life for me. I don't know that anybody here, suffering is a way of life for them. Paul was not suffering for his sin. Paul was not suffering for his foolishness, but at the hands of those who hate God's people. He suffered because he identified with Jesus. Thus, Paul's trials, far from being a sign of God's displeasure, were actually a badge of honor. When you suffer for Jesus' sake, don't say, woe is me. Say, thank God he counted me worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Some people are like, oh, I can't take it. I don't want any more of this. I can't endure this. Actually, yes, you can. You can. Paul sacrificed his life. Paul said, I die daily. In Galatians 2:20, I forgot the verse. How does it say? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the power, what's the rest of it? Of him, by the faith of, anyway, you know the verse. I lost half of it. I lost the first part, but then I got it, but then I lost the last part. Anyway, that's what Paul said. This man of God's courageous, faithful, patient, enduring of suffering ministered the power of the living Christ in his life. The only reason for that impact of his life, God's power flowed through him. In verse 11, Paul added to that, and I want you to notice this, we which live. Who are the we which live? That's not a hard question. It's not a loaded question. What? It's believers. It's all believers. We which live. That's us. Those in whom the life of Christ dwells, like Paul we are, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. God wants to use us. The world hates us as well. Paul died daily. We are to die daily to self. Believer's suffering is a purposeful sacrifice that results in the power of God being unleashed in our lives. Fourthly, verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. You know what Paul was? Paul was fruitful. Death in us refers back to verses 10 and 11. And Paul faced death every day. It's almost like he looked death in the face regularly so he could bring the message of eternal life to the Corinthians. He was willing to die physically so that they could live spiritually. I mean, as a man of God, his suffering wasn't for self, but for the building up of the church. And so to others at the church of Philippi, he said, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. To the church of Colossae, he said, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. To Timothy, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus for eternal glory. It was Paul's joyous privilege to suffer in bringing the gospel to others, who then became the fruit of his courageous endurance. What an awesome thought. His ministry was fruitful, and it drew satanic opposition. I forgot who it was. We read a missionary letter here the other night, Wednesday night, or a couple Wednesday nights ago. And the missionary mentioned, God's doing this and God's doing this. But it's not without satanic opposition. Everywhere God is working, the devil is working. If somebody, do you really think the devil's going to bother you if you're not trying to do anything for the Lord? He's not going to waste his time on you. The devil's going to try to bother people who are trying to do something for the glory of God. His ministry was fruitful, and it drew satanic opposition. The fifth thing in Paul's life is in verse 13. And he was faithful. That's a good spiritual characteristic, is it not? We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Paul's desire for faithfulness did not mean he was going to compromise. He'd preach what he knew to be true. He said the same spirit of faith. Paul believed what was written. In Psalm, the psalmist said, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. And he said, I was greatly afflicted. Do you know preachers better believe what they're preaching? Do you ever listen to a preacher who's apologetic every couple, three or four sentences? It's like, why are you preaching? Then you sit there and scratch your head, maybe not physically, but metaphorically, and think, does this guy even believe his own message? And we ought to preach with confidence. Are you saved? You don't have to answer that out loud. If you are, you ought to be unashamed to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. You ought to believe it. Paul's unwavering faith compelled him to preach. It was impossible for him to believe the gospel truth, but not long to proclaim it. Shouldn't that be true for all of us? Shouldn't it be true that if we believe the gospel truth, we ought to long and have a desire and a passion to proclaim it? As a preacher, Those who lack conviction in their preaching do so because they lack conviction in their hearts. Because they have weak confidence in the truth of God, then they seek comfort and prestige and popularity. True belief compels us to be strong and consistent and unwavering in our testimony to the truth. Those who genuinely believe the truth cannot help but speak the truth. Now, I'm going to apply that a little bit. If you find it difficult to speak the truth to others, maybe you don't genuinely believe it as much as you think you believe it. Maybe there's a reason why you just don't ever speak the truth to other people. That's what we're supposed to do. I'll go on. Verse 6, verse 14. One of the spiritual characteristics of Paul that we all ought to have as well is in verse 14, it's hopeful. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. The gospel, and this is Easter season, the gospel provides the most glorious and important reality, the hope of the resurrection for all who believed. And that caused Paul to be bold and fearless. Paul was hopeful. He had an absolute sure hope. He knew he would be raised. That in itself, to Paul had no fear of death. He said in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present times are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." With confidence and with hope, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. This is a confident statement. I mean, I'd like to think that all of us at the end of our life could say what Paul said. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." Paul said, "I have fought a good fight." Are you fighting a good fight? That's what he said. "I have finished my course." Somebody said once, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. "I have kept the faith." Now, Paul knew he had done those things, and then he said this. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing." See, that wasn't just for Paul. That's for all of us. So Paul was hopeful. Lastly, in verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many abound to the glory of God." When you think of the word thanksgiving, I think of the word worship. One of the spiritual character traits of a believer ought to be worshipful. "For your sakes." He did it for the Corinthians' sakes, but his ultimate goal was that God will get the glory as more and more people come to Christ. Now, I've said this before, so I'll say it again. Wouldn't it be nice to see more and more people saved than we see get saved? You know, nobody gets saved if you don't tell them. You say, "Well, Pastor, I try to witness with my life." Well, that's good. You ought to witness with your life, but you ought to witness with your lips also. Nobody gets saved just by you living right. Faith cometh by hearing, and the hearing of the Word of God. And so you ought to live right. That ought to be without exception. That is a no-brainer. But you ought to be bold enough and brave enough and have enough confidence in the Lord that you witness with your lips. Now, sometimes I've said that this is like a weak link in some people's lives in the life of a church, our church. Soul winning, witnessing, telling others of Jesus. The giving of thanks would abound to the glory of God as more and more and more people get saved and praise Him. Many. Paul's goal of his selfless sacrificial service was that more voices would be added to the praise and to the worship of God. Well, I'll tell you, if you've ever been to church where there's 8 or 10 people, in our fellowship, there are several churches that are probably 20 and under. They're small churches, a lot of them. And when they sing, the worship doesn't just, it's not the same. But boy, when you get about 50 preachers in a room, even though the crowd is still not that much bigger, and they start singing, I mean, those guys can bring the roof down. I mean, they can sing. They might not be on note. Most of them sing by letter. They open their mouth and they let her fly. But you know what? They love God. And they sing for the glory of God. Daniel said this, "They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." You know what? I just would like to see more people turned to righteousness. Now let me say this and I'll be done. A few things. God has chosen to use common clay pots. That's us. That's the analogy. To carry the priceless treasure of the glorious gospel to needy sinners. That's what God has called us to do. As they humbly and faithfully serve Him, His power flows through them to others. That's God's plan. The final result of that is that more and more people will worship and glorify God, and they'll cry out to God, to Christ, for salvation. Revelation 5:13 says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." So Paul talks about the treasure that we have in earthen vessels, the gospel. There are seven things Paul possessed, seven spiritual characteristics that mark Paul as a very useful clay pot and that will make us useful clay pots. Be humble. Come up with a better word, fine. Be confident, but have a sense of invincibility. I can do anything that God wants me to do in any circumstance that God puts me in. I need to be sacrificial. I need to be fruitful. I need to be faithful. I need to be hopeful. And I need to be worshipful. Paul didn't worry or fear because he had the glory of God in his mind. And you know what he wanted? He wanted to see more and more and more people come to know Christ. So, it just so happens that this Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. Let me encourage you to invite people to church. Let me encourage you to pick them up if you need to and bring them to church. Let me encourage you to tell people about Jesus this week. Witness, make a goal. This week, I will witness to at least one lost person somewhere. Make a goal to pass out 10 gospel tracts to people this week. Make a goal to invite people to church. Why to church? To get them under the ministry of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? So make it a goal. You say, well, God can never use me. God can use you. You're a clay pot. A ordinary man, an ordinary woman, the exact kind of person that God has always used. Nobody in the Scriptures, including those in Hebrews chapter 11, are perfect. But God used them. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. But did you ever read the story in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost and when he preached? 3,000 people got saved and were added to the church. That's a good day. I mean, that's a spectacular day. That was a special day. I don't think that day's ever been repeated like that. I've heard of churches that have boasted of 3,000 people being saved in a day. I don't know how accurate it was. But the one in Acts 2, God reported on that one. So we know that one's accurate. Anyway, let God use you. Grab a few gospel tracts. Grab a few invitations to the Easter Sunday morning service and invite people about to the cantata. Sometimes they'll come to that when they don't come to other things. Invite people. Witness to people. Tell people about Jesus. And when they have a question, always be ready to give a spiritual answer. You'd be surprised what kind of conversations or questions you might get asked. But let God use you and be encouraged. You're just the kind of person that God uses. An ordinary, everyday clay pot. The 12 apostles, 12 ordinary men that God used in extraordinary ways to do great things. Father, I pray that you'd help all of us to see that you can use us. That we have this treasure, the gospel treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our earthen vessels. And these spiritual characteristics that we need to possess, we can get those in our lives and incorporate them into our lives, and we can get out there and we can do something great for your glory and honor. And I pray you would burden us to do that. Give us a heartfelt desire and passion to do something terrific
for the glory of God. Lord, help us as we try to serve you and win the lost. Encourage Christians to be faithful and committed so that we might see your kingdom built. And Father, so that more people are praising and worshiping you. God, use us. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope that's a little bit of encouragement to you. Let me make a few announcements.